I invite you to turn to Galatians 1, verses 10 is where we're going to start. Galatians 10 is found on page 1810, and I'm going to ask you to turn to these pages, this page now. We're going to read the whole passage in its entirety throughout the sermon tonight. We're going to kind of go through the verses tonight, a little different than this morning. But we're going to begin this evening, brothers and sisters, with understanding Paul's motivation behind what he's about to write over the next several verses, especially verse 10. So as we talked about this morning, we talked about the importance of grace, of course, and that's this pure message that God has given to Paul, and how these Judaizers, these Christians, were coming in, but they were supplanting the gospel with stuff, right? They were putting additional responsibilities on the gospel. So it wasn't its pure crystal form. It was like this kind of mutated version of the gospel. And now Paul is going to dive into a bit of an argument here. He's going to present different things in order to persuade the Galatians that he's the real deal. Verse 10 is sort of a bridger verse from the passage we read this morning to these arguments that Paul presents to us from verse 11 on. And what he says here is, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So why is Paul writing these words? Well, he's trying to prove that he's got the proper motivation to convince the Galatians that his gospel is the true gospel, and that these Judaizers are coming in and changing the gospel is the different gospel. Okay? Scott McKnight, who writes a fantastic commentary on the Galatians from the New International Version Application Commentary, he kind of answers these questions, and I thought, you know, the way he answers them are great, and so I'm going to kind of like paraphrase how he answers all these questions in verse 10, because there's a couple of questions in there and conditional statements. And so he writes this. Question number one, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Right? That's the question. And he writes, no, is the answer to that question. In seeking to demonstrate that the Judaizers are wrong, and that the gospel of grace is not nationalistic in its center, I, Paul, am merely seeking to remain faithful to God. That's sort of like in between the lines there. Second question, am I now trying to win the approval of God? Well, that actually could be answered two different ways. You could answer it yes, and the answer there would be yes, I do everything in order to live with approval before God. Or no, neither am I seeking to gain God's approval. I have that already in Christ Jesus. Or, question number three, am I trying to please men? The answer there is simple. No, I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God only. And so inferred or assumed within these questions are these other group that's out there preaching a different gospel, where he's just gone throughout all of Galatia preaching this pure gospel. And they're saying, you know, Paul is really trimming down the gospel. You know, it's not that simple. We want you to experience the full orbness of the gospel, which includes these stipulations which you have to do. So Paul is out there to prove to these churches that he has the right motivation here to now present to them an argument to prove that he, Paul, is the real deal. He's the authentic apostle of God with the same authority that any of the other apostles had. Okay? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through these three arguments. Argument number one is this. Paul's calling and message came straight from the top. Argument number two is Paul was not influenced by the apostles. And argument number three is Paul was not influenced by the church. That's what Paul is out now to set up for the Galatians. And so argument number one. I'll read verse 11 and 12. So please join with me. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so again, this is the first argument that says that Paul's calling and message came straight from the top. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever used the word apostolicity in a sentence? Like if someone asked you, like, do we really have to read all that Paul wrote in his letters? Some of them are really hard to understand. And you could respond back to that by saying, of course we do, because based on Paul's apostolicity, right? I'm sure you've had that conversation before, no? Well, of course not. We don't use that word all that much, but the word is very valuable. The early church used one of the guiding principles to putting together the Bible, the New Testament itself, was apostolicity. That is, somebody who was either an apostle or somebody who was connected directly to an apostle. Why is that important? Well, it's important because their authority came straight from Jesus Christ. No one delegated them. God himself picked them, right? Jesus himself, as God, as the God-man, picked those 12 apostles. Very few people were labeled an apostle, and Paul is claiming that he is one of those apostles. So he's proving to them that his authority didn't come from here. It came from heaven. That's where his authority comes from in the message that God has given him. And so many of you know the Paul's conversion experience. I expect you to know this very well, actually, because I was talking to Pastor Garrett before the service, and he just recently preached on Paul's conversion. So you should be teaching me this. In any case, there's three times that Paul's conversion experience is recorded in the book of Acts, right? Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. All different kind of ways of looking at the conversion experience. Paul is on a road, and he gets hit by this bright light, and there's these words from heaven. I'm going to read for you the Acts 9 version, where this voice comes from the light saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So Paul goes to Damascus, and he begins his ministry shortly thereafter. Acts 26 is an expanded version of that same event, where it says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles." Important that it's pointing to the Gentiles. "To whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul is receiving this revelation. This is new stuff. The word revelation is where we get the word apocalypse. So Peter receives this new apocalypse, this new message from God, and it's revealing to Paul in this moment that he is called to now branch outside of his Judaism world and beyond that to preach the good news to the Gentiles. So Paul's then communicating to the churches there in Galatia this: my calling and my message came straight from the top. And so this simple message, that is, you are saved by grace through faith, isn't a watered-down version of the gospel. There's no other full-orbed gospel message out there. This is it, because this is a new revelation. This is something you haven't heard before. This is something that's been revealed to me for me to go out into the world to let you know that you don't have to go backwards in time. You don't need to go back to the point where this morning we talked about, right, the old administration of grace. We have this new administration of grace that Paul's calling them to. All right, so that's argument number one. Argument number two, so argument number one straight from the top. Argument number two, Paul was not influenced by the apostles. So join with me as we read verses 13 to 17. So Paul continues, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." So there's a dramatic tension here in these verses I just read between verses, 13 and 14 and 15 and 17. That is, Paul describing his former way of doing things, former life, and then the new life by God's grace calling him into something new. So we have this incredible tension that Paul creates in these verses. And I want to read for you a couple other passages in Scripture that describes Paul's kind of pre-Christian experience. Okay? So this is Paul describing this then in Acts 22. And he says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel." Gamaliel was a top dog in Judaism at the time, really important guy. Paul was studying under him. "So according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way," that is capital W, the way, Christianity, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." So it tells you kind of the zeal that he had living within this administration of grace, and to the point where he felt justified persecuting Christians because they were taking away all that this was. Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6, Paul also describes some of his pre-conversion experience this way. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church." So pre-conversion Paul is the least likely person to become a Christian. And Paul uses this as proof that he was converted and that he has this simple message to preach. In other words, one would think that if a guy like Paul was converted, that he'd be like a Judaizer. He'd be one that would at least keep his feet in this pool a little bit. But no, he doesn't. Paul is arguing here that only grace can answer for Paul's calling. And only grace could answer for his message. Because it's so unbelievable that a guy like this would become a Christian. It's kind of like that album that was dropped a few weeks ago by Kanye West. I know you've been introduced to him already, so I won't go in a lot of detail. But Kanye West is a huge cultural figure, for those of you who don't know him. He's worth billions of dollars. He's a producer, musician, dozens of Grammys, fashion designer, married to some famous family, I don't know. But in any case, he's a man connected to some of the most powerful cultural influencers of our culture today. And he says he's converted to Christianity. This is a born-again Christian. He actually wrote this: "I'm letting you know that what Jesus has done for me, and that I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son now, a son of God. I'm free." Now, there's suspicion out there about how authentic this conversion is of Conway West, just as there was a lot of suspicion about Paul. And Paul is self-aware enough to know that that suspicion was well-deserved, and he uses it as proof to show how outrageous it is that God uses him and that God chose him. And then we have all this conversion experience talk in verse 15. When he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace. It goes from talking about Paul in almost like a selfish way to also in just talking about God. The pronouns change. It's all about God now working in his life to change his heart that's calling him to this new work. Paul was on a fast track towards like the highest positions in Judaism in Jerusalem. And yet God gripped him. And God set him apart, called him by his grace, revealed to him this new message. Now, why does Paul set up these verses like this? To prove that he was uninfluenced by others. That he was only influenced by God himself. That instead of consulting with people or going to the hub of Jerusalem, where does he go? He goes to Arabia. And then Damascus. Like Paul goes out of his way to make sure that his listeners understand that the gospel wasn't influenced by anybody over here. But it, the moment he was converted, that he ends up going to Arabia. Right? It's pure, simple, crystal gospel. Straight from the top. Argument number three. Paul was not influenced by the church. I'll read verses 18 to 24 now. Excuse me. Paul writes, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." So Pastor John Stott, who again, I quoted this morning, he also has a great commentary on Galatians. He says this statement, which I think summarizes these verses really well. He just says, Paul's authorization was not ecclesiastical. Paul's authorization was not ecclesiastical. In other words, for Paul, the authority that Paul had to preach the gospel didn't come from the early church. It didn't come from Peter. It didn't come from James. It didn't come from the big wigs here in Jerusalem. It came again straight from the top. It's like Paul saying this. I barely hung out with the apostles. I was with Peter only 15 days. And I didn't bump into any of the other disciples except for James, with God as my witness. And I'm not from that tribe of apostles. Therefore, my apostolic authority to preach the gospel doesn't come with the additional Judean Jewish stipulations that they were struggling with. This is a new thing. This is the pure gospel. Okay, so just to sum up these arguments here, we began with Paul's motivation. His motivation was pure, but so was his authorization, or his authority was real. It came straight from the top. It came straight from Jesus without influence of people or even the church. That's what Paul is stating here. And he's saying that, so if other people are coming and they're coming around, they're saying, well, Paul didn't give you the whole story. It's like, yes, I did, because my message came straight from the top. So I hope you understand where Paul is going there. And so we have two points of application that I think will help us understand how to hit this home for 2019. The first point of application is this. Paul's story is not your story. Paul's story is not your story. Now that may be just a truthism that you're like, well, of course not. But I have heard many times statements like this. I have not had like a Paul conversion. I grew up in the church. My story is sort of boring, actually. I don't really ever remembering not believing Jesus loves me, this I know. Like, I made a profession of faith, but you know, it was part of our tradition anyway growing up, so my conversion is sort of boring. And when I hear those kinds of things, things that I've actually said myself. It's important to remember that Paul is pretty unique. That his conversion story is a pretty special story. Like, for example, after your conversion to Christianity, after believing, like, I believe in Jesus, right? Did the Lord send a highly touted prophet to you and say this to you? Now go, for you are now a chosen instrument of mine to carry God's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show you how much you must suffer for the sake of my name. Right? That's what happened to Paul. Paul was unique. Paul was specially commissioned by God to be sent out to the Gentiles. He had apostolicity. We can't claim that. We can't claim that we have direct, we receive direct access from Jesus saying, go therefore. We do through the word, but we, to have that vision, Paul claims, that's what gave him an authority that does not exist outside the realm of apostles. I share this with you because your story, even though it may not have the flash and it may not have the light and the blindness and all that stuff, your story is so special. Like how you grew up, wherever that may have been, maybe you do have an experience like Paul. It wasn't Paul's, but it was maybe like it more. Or maybe you just grew up in the church and you just have always kind of thought Jesus loved you. Your story's not boring. Like, can you imagine telling Jesus, you know, Jesus, thanks for calling me. Thanks for, you know, bringing me to the church and I believe in all that stuff. But man, I would have loved a really awesome story to share with people. My story was kind of boring. You know, can you imagine that response? Like, Christ, what are you calling my, that's just my story for you. And so to own your story as a way to think, how can I think about my story in ways that's not boring, but it's precious, that's beautiful, that you are unique to you and how God has called you into His family. Your story isn't boring, folks. No matter where what you brought today, I wanted you to leave this place knowing that your story is amazing. Because you were once God's enemy. And yet He took you and called you and brought you into His family. That's a miracle. That is just as a miracle as what happened to Paul. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Second point of application is this. You're not Paul, but your story is still meant for God's glory. Paul, in sharing his story, had a point to it. Part of the reason why I went into such detail tonight in presenting this argument, these arguments that Paul's presenting, is to show that when Paul talks about his story, he's giving us a sense of direction with it. Like he's trying to convince the Galatians of something. I came across a phrase while I was studying this passage that Paul has an presents his story with an angular biography. An angular biography. In other words, he's sharing his story with a bit of an angle to it. He's just not listing facts, but he's trying to get them to some place. It's one of the amazing things about Paul. He had the amazing ability of the power of persuasion, not to manipulate, but to show people the truth and how people can see the truth and how the truth can be revealed through our stories. And so I have a bunch of questions here that I want you to think about. And the reason why I want to ask these questions is to get us to think more strategically about how we share our stories. Paul had an agenda in mind. His agenda was this: win people for Christ. Share the grace, share the crystal. How can I get people to see the crystal? And he looks at all different ways in which people can see the crystal. That's the point of our stories. Not to shed light on us, but on Him. And so let me ask you these questions. How do you share your story? Do you share your story? Do you believe your story is a miracle? And how have you reflected on how it's a miracle? God will use your story so that, like the Apostle Paul, will give God glory. Do you believe that to be true? That God can use you in that way? Paul was a gospel fiend. Like, the moment he was converted and he processes through what is all happening, it's like his whole world just went on a straight focus on preaching the gospel. And he's always thinking, how can I talk about Christ in this situation? How does this person need Christ in their life, and how can I address their need? Is there loneliness, guilt, confusion, shame? How do they see reality? How do they see morality? How do they understand God? And of course, with this passage here too, Paul sets up three arguments in one paragraph to get at the heart of the Galatians' misconceptions about Paul, that these other people were telling them about Paul. And so these questions consider. Do people misunderstand you? What would you need to correct in your life so that people only hear the singular message of the gospel if you were to share it? What would you say about Jesus? How has he uniquely called you? What address did God call you to? Like, physical address, did God call you to be his representative? So these are questions, folks, that, you know, I wrestle with too and think about. And I think a guy like Paul, of course, he's modeling the thing that Jesus did. You know, making disciples, helping people see who God is as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I just want to end with these words. And it'll be a challenge specifically for those of you here tonight who don't feel like you have much of a story, or you don't feel like you're actually belonging to the story. And the challenge is simple. Will you consider the Holy Spirit working in this moment to tell you that you are part of that story too? That the message, the simple gospel message, is for you to take and to hold and to believe. To believe that you were uniquely created in God's image. Something that we know is true of every human being on this planet. But for the Christian, goes beyond that, from being recreated into Christ's image. Do you believe that to be true for you? That could be part of your story? That the Holy Spirit, folks, what I love about preaching, you know, is the Holy Spirit is at work right here, right now, on the spot. And the Holy Spirit is calling. If you don't feel part of that story, Holy Spirit can use this moment to draw you into this story. And for you to take this crystal message. Say, I believe it. I'm saved by grace. Through faith in this Jesus who was my Lord and my Savior, calling me to also live for him and to be part of his family. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this prayer, I just want to kind of conclude how we just wrapped up this evening's sermon. For those of us who grew up and experienced faith at a very early age, we give you all the glory for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in their heart and remind them that they belong to you. I pray for those here who and know the story, but are struggling as to whether or not they belong to it. I pray that in this prayer, that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts to receive faith. That the Holy Spirit will do his great work, his greatest work, Because he is the great evangelist with capital E, who comes in and disrupts our lives and reminds us and reminds us that we are not our own, but that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.